So this week, as you've seen already, the theme was start the party. And today I want to talk to you a little bit about an invitation to the party. So it's not just about starting a party, but it's having an invitation to the party. You know, for many people, maybe if you haven't grown up in church, you've never been to church before, when you think about church, when you think about Jesus, you definitely wouldn't think about a party. There might be all sorts of other things that come into your mind when you think about Christianity or church. In fact, you might think of just the opposite of a party. As a pastor, you know, I meet people all over the place, and you know, what I try to do as a pastor is I try to get to know people a little bit before they ask me what I do, because usually there's a reaction to that, and I never know what the reaction is going to be. But every so often, once people find out I'm a pastor or you talk about church, I every so often will get a response like this, like, I could never walk into church because I'll get struck by lightning. That is a fairly common response, that I'm going to get struck by lightning as I come into church. Now, usually they say this in a joking way, but at the heart of it, there is some truth in terms of potentially how they feel about church, about Christianity, or about God, in terms of their ideas of what church looks like. Maybe they feel that when they come into church, they just would never fit in. They think of the type of people that go to church and like, man, I would never fit in. Maybe it's connected to the fact that they look at their life and what they believe and a concept of who God is and what he's like. And if I step into church, man, he would like strike me with lightning because I'm not on the same page as that God that you believe in. The interesting thing about that statement of getting struck with lightning by walking into church is that actually as you get to know Jesus, he's actually just the opposite of that. This idea about starting the party or invitation to the party isn't making stuff up about Jesus. In fact, this was who he was. You know, when you hear the stories of Jesus, one of the things that pops out is that he did his first miracle at a party, at a wedding. And for us, you know, when we put on weddings, you know, we put it on for a day. But during the time of Jesus, when they had a wedding, it would go on for up to a week. And they would party for a week. And Jesus was a part of this. And he did his first miracle at a party. So I think that when you get to know Jesus, your perceptions can change about him and about church. You know what, Jesus, that's not to say that Jesus didn't say some harsh things. Jesus did say some things that was controversial 2,000 years ago. I think they'd be controversial today too. And he said some things that were hard to people. But the interesting thing is that when you read the context of the harsh things that Jesus said, almost always he was saying it to people who were religious. He wasn't saying it to the people who it might be on the outside looking in, the non-religious folks, those that were living in a way that they felt maybe wouldn't line up with who God is. But he said some things that were really harsh to the religious people. And the reason why is that for many of the religious people that he lived around 2,000 years ago, they believed in God. They were waiting for God to show up. They're waiting for a Messiah to come, to someone to save them. And when he did finally show up, when Jesus finally showed up, instead of accepting him, they rejected him. They rejected him. And so Jesus had some things to say to them about that. In fact, Jesus would oftentimes speak about spiritual truths through story. We call them parables. And that was a common way for rabbis or religious teachers of the day to try to communicate spiritual truth to people was by telling story. And so I want to look at a story that Jesus told today, he was talking to a group of religious people, but he uses a story about a party. He uses a story about a wedding that they would have very much related to, and I want to share it with you today. It's in Matthew chapter 22, and it starts like this. Jesus also told them other parables. He said, "The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to notify those who were invited, but they all refused to come. So he sent other servants to tell them, 'The feast has been prepared, the bulls and the fattened cattle have been killed, and everything is ready. Come to the banquet.' But the guests he invited ignored them and went their own way, one to his farm, another to his business. Others seized his messengers and insulted them and killed them. The king was furious, and he sent out his army to destroy the murderers and burn their town. And he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, and the guests I invited aren't worthy of the honor. Now go out into the street corners and invite everyone you see.' So the servants brought in everyone they could find, good and bad alike, and the banquet hall was filled with guests." It's an interesting story. For us 2,000 years ago, there's some parts of that story that seem a little bit awkward, seem a little bit different, that we wouldn't 100% relate to, but hopefully I can explain some of those things to you. It was very common in Jesus' day for rabbis to describe God like a king. And so Jesus is doing something that would have been very common back then in telling a story about a king. And everybody would have known that he's referring to God. And this king is having a wedding, a party, a banquet for his son that is getting married. Now for Jesus, very obvious, and I think to the hearers of that time would have recognized that he was referring to himself. He referred to himself as the Son of God. So this son is having a party, or the king is having a party for his son. It was a parable about a wedding, about kings. It was very recognizable. Typically, weddings in that time were announced ahead of time. They would send out messengers, and they said, "A wedding is coming. We're preparing to let you know ahead of time." They didn't have email, TV, all those things. They would send out messengers to do this. "A wedding is happening. This is what's going on. Prepare yourself for the wedding." Jesus, when he showed up, the religious leaders should not have been unaware. God had communicated through prophets for hundreds of years that this Messiah was going to come. The message had gone out, prepare yourself because he is going to show up. You should be ready. Wedding feasts were incredibly large gatherings. And if you can imagine, if a king's son was getting married, it was massive. They might have invited the whole city to come. But more than likely, what would happen is that they would invite the aristocratic landowners. They would invite the invited guests that were in the upper echelon of society. Those are the type of people that would get invited to a wedding, to a party. Not everybody in the kingdom could be invited, but they would invite those types of people. And in this story, those types of people get invited. But as we see, they ignore the invitation. They ignore the invitation. And so they send, the king actually is patient and gracious in this situation. They ignore the invitation, so he says, "Okay, let me try it again. I'm going to send messengers out to them and say, 'I'm having a wedding, there's a party for my son, you're invited to come, please come.'" They ignore the invitation. In fact, in this story, it's so extreme. Now, oftentimes, when Jesus would tell parables and he'd tell stories, he would take his stories and his parables and his metaphors to extremes to make a point. And in this story, not only are these messengers ignored, but they're insulted and even killed. Can you imagine a king sending out messengers and they're not just ignored, but they're eventually killed? Now, I think the hearers of this story back then would have known potentially what Jesus is referring to, because the messengers that God had sent out were his prophets to talk about the Messiah that was to come. And many of these prophets of old were insulted. They were jailed. In fact, some were killed. At the time of Jesus, there was a prophet that was sent just before Jesus showed up, and that was John the Baptist. And he says, I'm here to prepare the way for the king. And John the Baptist was jailed. John the Baptist was killed. In the Old Testament, we have prophets like Isaiah and Zechariah and Malachi, Jeremiah, Daniel, just to name a few, that talked about the coming of the king, the Messiah who is to come. And so they insult, kill the messengers. What they've done is incredibly insulting as well as treasonous. So if someone commits treason in a kingdom, what happens to those people? In this story, Jesus tells that he sends out his soldiers to destroy the city. Typically in a kingdom, you would have a capital that the king would live in, and then you would have villages and maybe other cities surrounding the capital that other people would live in. And the people of Israel at this time would have known full well, if they had rebelled or revolted, insulted the Roman emperor, the Caesar, what would happen to that city? The Caesar would send out his soldiers and destroy that town. And so Jesus is playing with that storyline. What's crazy about this parable is that Jesus warned that that was going to happen to Jerusalem before he died. Jesus recognized that he was being rejected, that he was being ignored, and the people of Israel were heading down a path of destruction. And he warned them that if they continued down that path, that the city of Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, that their temple would be torn down. And that's what happened in AD 70. The emperor sent an army on Jerusalem and destroyed it and tore it down. But the story doesn't end there. The king wants to have a party. He wants to invite people in. And so he sends out his messengers into the streets and says, find everybody. Find whoever you can find, whether they're poor, whether they're sick, doesn't matter who they are, invite them into my party. Invite them into my party. This is who Jesus is. Jesus is having a party. Jesus wants to have a relationship with everybody. Jesus is inviting everybody in. If you are one of those people where you would think, I would never fit into church, I would never be accepted by God, I would never, 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 you are the one that Jesus is looking at, and he's saying, you are invited to my party. Would you come? Would you come? We oftentimes think of Jesus as being that person that is inviting those who have it all together, those who are religious, those who do all things correctly. But in this story that Jesus told, he was very specifically saying to the religious elite of that time, my party is open to everybody. I've invited you, whether you come or not is your choice, but I want everybody in on my party. And if you come into God's party, lightning won't strike you. lightning won't strike you. You are invited to celebrate the King's Son, and that is Jesus. You're invited to believe in him. You're invited to follow him, and you're invited into his presence to be changed by him. In fact, Jesus said, it's recorded in John 3:17, it says, God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Have you ever thought of God in that way? When you think of God, do you think of a God of judgment, or do you think of a God as a Savior who's come to save you? Jesus made it very clear, man, I don't want to judge. I want to come and save. This is the thing that oftentimes stands in the way, though, is oftentimes we believe that we don't need saving. We oftentimes think that I'm okay. We are told within our culture that it's all within you, that you can save yourself, that you are strong within yourself. Maybe that you are even your own God. But Jesus actually came to save us from the realistic aspect that we need saving, that we can't save ourselves. And you know what? God never forces us into his party. And he doesn't force us to be ready for the party either. God is a gentleman. He invites us in. But if we don't want to be part of his party, we don't have to be. He allows us to have that choice. And that's where the next part of this parable comes into play. It says this, but when the king came in to meet the guests, he noticed a man who wasn't wearing the proper clothes for a wedding. Friend, he asked, how is it you are here without wedding clothes? But the man had no reply. Then the king said to his aides, bind his hands and feet and throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. When you read that sounds scary, doesn't it? And when you read that sounds harsh. Is this the God that I've been just talking to you about? For those in the first century, though, I think it might have made a little bit more sense to them, in the sense that for us, we have a lot of clothes, right? We have casual clothes, we have dress clothes, we have closets full of clothes that we can choose. And so today we have weddings, and some are casual and some are dress up. And if we had a wedding, you know, that might be a little bit more dress up and someone comes casually, we'd be like, oh, okay, like they haven't quite dressed the right way, but we invite them in. In the ancient world, people would have had, you know, the average person, maybe two sets of clothes. If you're poor, you'd have one set of clothes. You were good if you had three or four sets of clothes. But for a wedding like this, the king putting on a wedding, it would have been understood that you're not going to wear your everyday work clothes, but that you're going to put on the best that you have. Now, what's interesting about this story, though, is that it would have been very common for the king to provide clothes for everybody. The king would have understood, especially in a situation like this, that the average person on the street that he's inviting in, they don't have wedding clothes. They don't have the right stuff. And so it would have been very typical in the ancient world, if he is inviting people to dress a certain way, the king would have been saying, I'm going to provide you the right clothes. And so as everybody came to the wedding, they would have come and there would have been attendants there to give them the right clothes to wear. Hey, put this on. Put this on. Put this on. The king is providing the clothing. And so it makes sense that the king stumbles upon a person who has not the right clothing. He's saying, hey, like, you know, I provided the right clothing for you. Why aren't you wearing it? Now, it's interesting, this story. The person doesn't respond, but it makes me wonder, did this person reject the clothing that the king had offered him? Saying, I don't need that. I'm good on my own. Oftentimes Jesus would quote from the Old Testament, referring to himself, how he fulfilled things that were spoken of by prophets in the Old Testament. When Jesus shows up at Nazareth and he speaks for the very first time in the synagogue of his hometown, he quotes from the beginning of Isaiah chapter 61. If you go further down in Isaiah 61, it says this, Isaiah 61 verse 10, it says, I'm overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for he has dressed me with the clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness. It's just my opinion, I can be wrong, but I kind of wonder if Jesus is thinking about this in the parable. This isn't about what clothes you have. This isn't about showing up to God and making sure that you have your best on before you show up to God. But God, through the prophet Isaiah, is saying, I'm overwhelmed with joy. Why? Because he has dressed me with the clothing of salvation. He has draped me in a robe of righteousness. When you show up to God's party, it's not about you having it all together. If you've read this story, this parable, and you're thinking of the judgment of God, and you're thinking of the harshness of God, and so on and so forth, I think we're getting it wrong. What Jesus is communicating in this parable is something so important, is that you truly can show up to God's party however you are, however you're dressed. Because he's waiting for you there with clothes of salvation. It's his clothes. That's something to celebrate. It's like the best clothes. If I were to go out shopping and buy, you know, dress clothes, I can only afford so much. But when the God of the universe goes shopping for me, he provides the best. And I want what he has. In fact, he shows up with a robe of righteousness. The idea of robe in the ancient world is something so incredibly expensive. If you know the Bible, the story of Joseph, Joseph has a robe, a coat of many colors. It represented just being wealthy. This robe of righteousness that God provides us is he's placing his wealth on us. He's placing his righteousness on us. You don't come to God righteous enough. You just don't. But he provides it for you. God's not just generous to invite us to the party, but he provides us with everything we need for the party. You know, in many weddings, when you show up to a wedding, you show up with a gift. You know, when I got married back in the day, it was like blenders and, you know, food processors. I don't know, stuff like that. And maybe in today's wedding, you show up with something different. Maybe show up with money or whatever. But in God's economy, when he puts on a party, he doesn't expect you to bring anything but yourself. You ever been to a party where the person says, I don't need you to bring any gifts, just show up. Your presence is enough. And that's what God's saying. That's what Jesus is saying. Your presence is enough. You can't bring something to the party that I need. I just want you. And you know what? This was the message that we were trying to communicate to the kids this week. This was one of the stories that we told the kids this week. We wanted those children to know you are invited to the party. And we're dancing up here and stuff like that. And for us adults, it feels awkward, right? But it was really cool to actually see some of you guys dancing this morning. Should we do that more often in church? Have videos up there. Rock, you would love to dance up here. I know you want to do that. But that's how they should know church. That's how these kids should know church, that it's a place that we celebrate, that there's joy, that there's a party, because the God of the universe has invited you in. In the story, it says that this person is taken to outer darkness, which is represented by that idea of being outside of God's presence. We might call that hell. In the story, it says there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. You ever thought about gnashing of teeth? What is that? What is that gnashing of teeth? You ever gnashed your teeth? That gnashing of teeth in the Bible is referring to anger. Have you ever been so angry you grit your teeth? This person that has been taken out of the party, this person that is outside of God's presence, he's angry. I don't know if he's angry at God. I don't know if he's angry at himself. But there's anger there. And God's heart breaks for that. Because God wants everybody in the party. It's our choice to be outside of it, though. C.S. Lewis was an incredible philosopher, teacher, writer in the 20th century, impacted Christian thought a lot. And C.S. Lewis said that hell was locked from the inside. When you think of hell, do you think of it as being a place that is locked from the inside? The idea of being locked from the inside is the idea of the people there saying, "We have locked the door, God, we don't want you in. We've locked you out of our lives." And I think that C.S. Lewis was right about that. In the book of Revelation, the very last book of the Bible, Jesus comes to the church and he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is saying, "I'm standing at the door of your life and I'm knocking. Will you unlock it and open it up and let me in?" And that's what Jesus is saying to you today. If you're a person here today, maybe you've never seen Jesus in that way. Maybe you've never seen God as one who wants to have a party, who has accepted you as you are. I want to invite you to join the party today. Join the party. Come and accept it. And if you come and you join Jesus' party, he wants to offer you clothes of righteousness. And all you have to do is accept it. Say, "Jesus, I want to follow you." Why don't you close your eyes with me today as we close in prayer? If you are a person here today that would like to invite Jesus in, that you'd like to join Jesus' party, you just reach out to him with your heart. And you don't even have to have all the right words. If all you had to say was, "Jesus, save me," he would hear you. And you can say that to him right now. You can say, "Jesus, I want to have a relationship with you. God, I want to know you. Thank you for inviting me into your party, to your relationship. Forgive me of my sin. Clothe me with your robes of righteousness. I choose to follow you." Amen. Lord, I thank you for every person here. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you came. You showed us who God is. You invited us to your party. Lord, you died on the cross for our sins. And you rose again, defeating death, hell, and the grave. Lord, I pray that we would never choose to be in darkness, but Lord, that we would choose to stand in your light with you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the kids that came and joined us this week. Thank you for all the fun. Lord, you are the God of fun. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being with us here today. and looking forward to seeing you again. Have an awesome Sunday. If you're here online, thank you for being with us.